We ask, Lord God, that you would take your word and that you would apply it to our lives, that we might become children of God. Not born through our own efforts or our own abilities, but born of Jesus, wanting to live for him and serve him all our days. This is our earnest prayer, and we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. What's this passage on slavery got to do with us in the world today? I'm going to assume, charitably, that none of you have slaves. Well, not that I know of, at least. Slavery is something that happened ages ago. It happened amongst the Romans, where they took people out of their hometowns, they brought them to their particular location, and they made them work without pay, and they beat them if they didn't work. Well, that's our concept of slavery, at least. But slavery is alive and well in the world today at large, and even in South Africa. I prayed for sex slaves. People who have been taken out with the prospect of a job, and they've been made to work as prostitutes. That's happening even in our country. There are other people who work for minimal wages. Little children made to work in sweatshops in the Far East. Against their will, they are forced into labor, and they don't get compensated for that. But there's even a slavery that happens in Hilton. A slavery where a person is paid less than a living wage in order to work for somebody because he has no other option but to work for a pittance. Maybe you're one of those people who don't get paid properly. You don't get paid because you've been relegated because you're a person of color, or you're a woman, or you are not recognized for the qualities and qualifications that you've got. So slavery, although it speaks of slaves and masters in the Bible, I think I can quite easily pick that up and say this not only relates to slaves and masters, it relates to employers and employees. When I started doing a search about slavery and the Christian justification for slavery, it went something like this, and I'm quoting from four different websites. Paul returned a runaway slave to Philemon, his master. The Apostle Paul specifically commanded slaves to obey their masters. Well, there we got off to a fair start. Others bring in other things like Christians are to obey civil authorities, and those authorities permit and protect slavery. Are we getting a little bit dicey here? Another website. Slavery brings heathens to a Christian land where they can hear the gospel. Christian masters provide religious education for their slaves. We're on very shaky ground. One site said, slavery is God's means of protecting and providing for an inferior race. I hate to see what my algorithms are going to do after that search. Because if I don't watch it, just that one life is more important than another. To counter these ideas, and for scriptural reasons, I want to read a statement that was adopted by Synod, our last Synod, which is both forceful and biblical. Let me quote the statement. As Synod 2025, we publicly confess, lament, and repent of the sin of treating people unfairly. We are ashamed and acknowledge our sin before God, before our brothers and sisters of color who were primary victims of apartheid, and before all South Africans. We ask for your and God's forgiveness. Our sin has and continues to affect our relationships within Reach South Africa family and has hindered our public witness as a denomination. We ask for God's help in ensuring that we submit to the risen, ascending, reigning Lord Jesus Christ and allow the whole Word of God to direct us reach South Africa in our response to the multiple evils that still afflict our nation. End of quote. Now I read that because in my heart at times, I think of people as being less important. It's broad. It not only affects the appearance of a person, whether they're wearing shabby clothes or smart clothes. It affects the age of a person, whether I think a little child is less important to Jesus than a person who is 95, 96 years old. I've got to think of everybody that works with me, for me, and above me. And I've got to say, how do I respond biblically to these folk? And so I've broken my sermon down under the heading of reasonable service, submission in the workplace. Won't you just put my sermon outline up there? That's probably... Okay, thanks. Just have the sermon outline. I've broken it up into three sections. How do we provide reasonable service? It's first for their sake, the employer's sake. It's secondly for our sake, the employee's sake. And thirdly, it's for God's sake. So reasonable service for their sake, for your sake, and for God's sake. Being submissive for the employer's sake really sounds strange. If your employer is harsh, why should you listen to them if they're going to be authoritative and dictatorial? Perhaps if you've got a problem with the concept, I just need to refer back. We ended our series before we started the Christmas series with Peter's view of authorities, the governing authorities. And his view was you submit yourself to every authority that God institutes, good or bad authority. And the primary reason is that there is order and there is accountability. And that's going to run through the next three sermons as well. God orders his world so that there is accountability and that there is order. He holds individuals responsible for the decisions they make and everything that they say to employees. Christians need to be submissive to the governing authorities, whether they're wicked or godless or tyrannical or whatever, even if you get flogged or persecuted or if they put you or your family members to death. And I said that because Peter was writing under the threat of being persecuted for his faith. And Peter, not as when the first Michael read the Romans passage, if you were an authority, you'd say, there you go. That's exactly what the Bible's teaching you. You've got to submit to me as your authority. And it's easy from an authoritarian perspective to say, listen to me. It's easy as a mother or father to say, you better listen to me. It's easy as a person who's got authority in the workplace to say, you're an employee and you'd better listen to me. Peter's writing as one of those people who were under authority about to be persecuted. And he says, for the Lord's sake, to maintain order, listen to the government. Now, we dealt with that, and I'm not going to go over it again, but there are legitimate ways to stand up against the government. And there are even legitimate ways to stand up against the government for a righteous reason, but you might be flogged for it. You might be thrown into prison. And that's legitimate. Be aware of that. But in terms of masters and slaves, in terms of employers and employees, before we look at the moderate boss who's always kind and always nice and is so easy to get along with, let's go to the extreme, as Peter does. And he says there's a case for being submissive to a radical boss, even if he's harsh, even if you suffer wrongfully, even if you're being beaten. And Peter doesn't condone the behavior, saying, yeah, it's okay. Just let them do it. Suck it up. Peter's saying they coming before a God who knows their thoughts, he knows their minds, he knows their motives, he knows their actions, and God is going to hold them accountable for everything. Peter says that our responsibility is not to make our point by rebelling against the injustice necessarily. We'll get into that later. But he says, because there's order and accountability, God has called leaders to exercise authority. They're under him. And they're liable before God if they fail in their duty. God doesn't exercise justice for nothing. He's going to call those people to account. The chairman of boards, the directors of companies, the CEOs of major multinational corporations, swindlers, those who perpetuate corruption. Everybody's going to be held accountable. And this idea of submission to authorities and submission to those who are in authority in our own businesses or companies is carried through, not only in 1 Peter, but you'll see it in Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 5 to 9, in Colossians 3, and then once again here. Because they come under God, you also are under God. Listen to them. Create order within the workplace. Because if everybody does whatever they want, the workplace will be total chaos, mayhem. If you're not going to submit to the person, then submit to their position. You might hate the person, but God calls us to recognize their position rather than the person, for their sake. Secondly, for your sake, as the employee, let me suggest that you are being employed by a horrible person. There are benefits for everybody if you comply with the requests that are made to you. And there are sort of low-grade responses and benefits, I suppose. The lesser reason is if you listen to your employer, you're going to probably live longer if he doesn't kill you before then. Sorry, that was a bad joke. You're probably going to live longer, and you're going to have a less troublesome life, generally. If you're bad-mannered, rude, bad-tempered, and defiant, you're not going to have a pleasant working relationship. So for your sake, listen to them. The more reason he gives you to be upset, the more upset you get, and the more reason he has to make you less comfortable. It's not going to be an environment conducive to good work. For your own sake, don't put a target on your back. Peter confesses that it's easy to submit to kind masters. But the real test for the Christian is, how do you reply to an unkind master? What do you do when he is unreasonable or she is unreasonable? Now, I'm going to, as I say, a little bit later, deal with what happens if they ask you to do something that's ungodly. At the moment, all I'm looking at is that if they ask you to do something that's not in your job description, what's your response? I'm sorry, I'm going to CCMA. It wasn't listed in my job description. I'm not going to do that. Is that reasonable? We live in a world where might is right. The person with the heaviest weapons wins. But Peter says it's commendable before God if you do what is right and you get nailed for that. Your bondage has been bought as a price, therefore live as a free person. Christ has paid for my sins. He didn't need to, but he went the extra mile to look after me and make sure that I was okay. Despite my murmurings and my slander every now and so often, besides my grumpiness and everything else, Christ has done this all for me. How do I respond to Christ? I'm free to follow Christ. Now, I need to explain what freedom is. Freedom isn't just doing whatever I want to do. All freedom has parameters. I can do this, but I can't go so far. I'm not free to do anything I want to do. I want to run the 800 meters in less than 25 seconds. I'm not free to do that. I can't. My body won't take it. I'll blow a gasket somewhere over about 3 meters. I can't run so fast, so quickly. I'm not free to do that. My body makes me have parameters. But I am free to respond in a godly way in circumstances that are less than friendly. I mustn't get so wound up that I fail to find pleasure in life. resentment leads me to justify my position. And that doesn't dishonor me, it dishonors the Lord. I spoke earlier about Philemon and Onesimus. And the slave Onesimus was encouraged to go back to Philemon. Do you know what that meant for a slave in those days? It meant that Philemon, the slave master, could legitimately take him back and whip him and possibly even put him to death for escaping as a slave. But Paul, the apostle, says, I want you to, Philemon, I want you to receive your slave back as you would receive me. I want you to take him back and put him in the guest room and feed him the food that you would give to me. There's a huge ask for the master. But it's just as serious for the slave. I want you to go back and I want you to obey Philemon as you would obey God. Why? Because even if you were treated badly and unfairly, we're told in 1 Peter 2, it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? Everybody should get beaten for doing something, well, maybe not physically, but for doing something wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Which leads me into my third point. It's not just for their sake, it's not just for your sake, but it's for God's sake. In respect for God, out of reverence for God, because you regard the Lord highly, slaves, obey your masters. Employees, defer to your employer. Because you're working for the Lord's delight. It doesn't matter who's watching us. If you've got a supervisor keeping his beady eye on you and watching everything that you do, it's quite threatening. You might think, okay, what's he thinking now? And how's he trying to trip me up? And all sorts of things. But you see, if we're working for the Lord, our responsibility is a higher authority than our CEO. That's well explained in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, just go down to verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do not do it only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. As some of you might know, we've had cameras installed around the church. Installed for our own safety, just because the country is where the country is, but also for our personal safety. To make sure that your kids are okay, they're not being bullied or anything else outside. And every entrance all around the church has been covered by these cameras. How threatening is that to me? What happens if Bruce, the chairman of the council, starts looking through and says, I wonder if John wasn't in the office on time. Wonder what time he left. I wonder, how long did he take for lunch that day? That would be incredibly threatening for me. Because immediately I'd feel as though, dare I say, Big Brother was watching me. What happens if the bishop? What happens if the pope? What happens if anybody else gets the cameras and sees how I work, when I work, and how often I work? You see, it doesn't really bother me because I'm not working for the church council directly. Yes, they're paying me. I'm not working for the denomination or any higher authority. I'm working for God. And so my whole attitude is, it doesn't matter who is supervising me. What really matters is that the Lord sees. And because I'm working for the Lord, I'm not going to skimp on the time that I'm here or the effort that I make. My inheritance is from the Lord, and I'm not getting there by good deeds. All good work is recognized not by your boss or your employer, the international director or the president. It's because I'm going to hear those words that Jesus says, reflected in Matthew chapter 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And as long as I'm going to be asking the question, do I need to do this because the boss is watching, I'll forever be fearful that maybe I'm not making the standard. Maybe it's not quite up to scratch. Maybe I'm not working hard enough or well enough. Working for the Lord means that I surpass any human expectation and I give my best all of the time in every condition, whether it's favorable or unfavorable. So I've said we're working for their sake, for your sake, and for God's sake. Let me just deal with the question, what happens if your boss asks you to do something that is unethical, something that goes against the scripture, something that your conscience will not allow you to do? Should you then suppress that voice in your head that says you know you're not supposed to be doing it? Should you stand your ground and be very open and forthright in what you tell them? Or should you just buckle under and do what they say? I think the twofold question comes, who am I most afraid of? And who carries the highest authority? So I'm going to take it out of the Christian context and I'm going to put it into a framework where it just relates to work. If I'm a junior bookkeeper and the bookkeeper comes and tells me that I need to smudge the records in some way and I'm uneasy with it, and so I go to the financial director and the financial director says, yeah, just listen to your authority. She tells you to do it. You do it. What do I do as a Christian? How do I respond? Who am I most afraid of and who carries the higher authority? Well, I've gone through this domineering financial advisor. He's scary. He makes my life difficult anyway. But if the CEO of the company is a very upright woman, and she doesn't allow any of these shenanigans in her company, who do I appeal to? Who do I go to? Surely I go to the big boss. And I say, I've been asked as a junior bookkeeper to do this. The bookkeeper told me to do it. The financial director told me to do it. Are you happy with that? My CEO says, no. Do that. SARS will be on your back and I will fire you. At that point, I take the highest authority and I say, I can't go against the highest authority. Mainly because it suits my moral principles as well. If we're working for God's sake, and we're doing our best for the glory of the Lord, then he's that CEO. He tells you what is right and what is wrong. Now, if you listen to, in the previous illustration, you listen to your CEO, the bookkeeper and the financial director might make your life a misery. But you know you're doing what is right, and you're going to be commended by the Lord for it. Think of the words of Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. No, not that passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. I've got it here somewhere. There we go. Jesus speaking about the coming times, and he says, brother will betray brother to death, a child and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Verse 28 is pivotal. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. If I'm serving out of fear of my master here in this world, the short-term benefits might seem really favorable. I'm going to have an easy life. They're going to give me a little bit of a bonus at the end of the year. But the long-term consequences are disastrous. Think of who your master really is. Your CEO is God in heaven. He's watching you. He's commending you for doing what is right. And he's not leaving you without an example. 1 Peter 2 then carries on to tell you what that example is. To this you were called. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. There's our example. The religious authority said, stop speaking. Don't proclaim the kingdom of God. And Jesus just carried on because he entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. He went right to the end, even not heeding Pilate's demand and Herod's demand to recant and say that he was not God. And so Peter carries on in that same chapter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So I'm saying, for God's sake, do what your employer says, unless he tells you to do something forbidden in the scriptures. You need to keep a clear conscience, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. It's not primarily for your sake or for your employer's sake that you keep peace within your office. It's for God's sake, that he would be glorified. There will be those side effects, but it's for the Lord's sake that we comply with good conscience and keep order and structure within our work environment. And there are going to be days when you just can't cope, when you feel that you cannot meet every demand because everything they throw at you seems unreasonable. Remember those words of Jesus. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's your CEO. That's the rod, but this is the carrot. This is the encouragement. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Remember that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? What's the counsel in that? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this is my position. And if I need to suffer the consequences of not complying with the CEO because he's asking me to do something unethical, give me the grace to step back or step out of the company even. For I know that you're going to support me and strengthen me in all things. Submit to your employer for the Lord's sake, for their sake, and for your sake. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask that your Spirit would help us to look at this passage again, to think it through, to chew over it, to look at associated passages in the Scripture. I know, Lord God, that there are people here sitting today who are facing really tough times at work. And I pray that you would be with them, that you would help them not to be defiant or arrogant, that you would walk with them every step of the way. You know their troubles, you know their hardships, you know their difficulties. For those of us who are employers, we pray, Lord God, that we would pay our workers that whatever is right, that we would value them, that we would allow them to speak to us without us getting angry, that you would help us to demonstrate Jesus Christ in the workplace, that we would be people of justice but also people of grace. We ask, Lord God, that you would forgive us for the way in which we have hurt and offended people in the past. And we pray, Lord God, that we would put aside the deeds of darkness and put on your armor of light. We pray this for the glory of your name.